Okay. What do you want to do? Should we have a sermon? I've been working on that, so. I don't know if the time change affects you, but it always is on my mind when it happens. But I sure like falling back. It's a lot easier than springing forward. But so it's good. I feel like I'm totally woke up finally. We're going to read a passage from Revelation, and we're on chapter 5 today. Revelation 5, page 1918, and the Bible's in your pews, if you would turn there and read along with me. This is the second part. I guess I'll just say this now. This is really the second part of a vision of the glory of heaven that's been opened up to comfort the saints. Really, the whole thing is meant to comfort, the whole book. I know it's been used to scare people, but the whole book is really meant to be a comfort. And you might be able to remember when we started, we hit on the introduction on the risen Christ who gives grace and peace, and who is and was and is to come. And some of the key themes were introduced in that opening greeting and doxology. It's a beautiful way to open up the vision. And then the seven letters, chapters 2 and 3, to the seven churches. We met a number of our fellow believers, some in difficult situations, most of whom we could relate to in one way or another. Some were doing all right, some were not. But the Lord had a message for each one of them. He walked among the lampstands. And this is what he does here this morning, too, I think. Then he gives us that vision, chapters 4 and 5. So here we are, quarter of the way through the book, and you already know the outline, right? And this chapter that we read today, we'll be introduced to the seven seals. And then in the next chapter, those seals will be opened one at a time. The seventh seal, when it's opened, it opens into the seven trumpets. And then when the seventh trumpet sounds, it opens into the seven bowls. And that's kind of the structure of the book. Each section, we'll see if the Lord is, gracious to let us continue on. Each section is kind of over the other one, the preceding one, but they move forward. They're not exactly the same, but they progress so that each time we get closer and closer to the final day, the final return of Christ, and then that glorious ending of the book, which I'll save for whenever we get there, which is a long ways away. Chapter 5, here's the word of the Lord for this Sunday, for Sunday in November. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. We met those in chapter 4. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Emblematic of the Holy Spirit there. Verse 7, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. See that cascade of worship? Verse 12, in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped, prostrated themselves here at the end of chapter 5, just as they did in chapter 4. So, there's a song. This is really about praise. There is a song, you know, that has, you know, this one, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." We have the saying also, "A picture's worth a thousand words." So here we have a thousand tongues, 10,000 upon 10,000, singing the praise of the Redeemer. And it's been sung in Greek, probably this was Greek, but also Latin and Aramaic and German and Dutch and English too. A thousand times, I shouldn't be surprised to learn, over and over, the great praise of our Redeemer. Sometimes in English, people have composed new songs. We sang one this morning by Chris Tomlin. He felt like he had something to say in praise to the Lord, so we had that song that we had at the opening. And there's another one that you won't find it in your hymn book, whether it's red or gray or whatever color it is. But I'm sure it's one that you know. It's that one song that we hear at Easter time, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." You all know that? Yeah. "Because He Lives, All Fear Is Gone." I bet you could sing it right now if we wanted to. But you don't want to do that. The thing about that song, maybe you already heard this, but that was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. I think Gloria actually had more to do with the lyrics than Bill, but it came at a real dark time in their lives. Bill had been sick. His sister had just gotten divorced. Gloria was pregnant. She had two preschoolers at home. I'm sure some of you know what that's like. It was a tough time. And then you got the usual, you know, stuff that we worry about and pray about from week to week. And for them, in addition, because they were gospel stars, they had a lot of criticism. A lot of people didn't like the Gaithers, thought they were just in it for the money. And so they had to deal with that. I don't know if you ever had that, fellow Christians being critical of you. That's a hard thing. And it was in the midst of this that the time came that Gloria should be delivered. And she gave birth to this little boy named Ben right around Easter time. And that's when they wrote, you know, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." And you can see that. I think it's about verse 3 where she says something like, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and see the life within, but greater still," you know, this glad assurance. "This child can face an uncertain future because he lives." That's a great praise song. It's simple. It's in our language, Southern gospel style. It's probably why you all know it. And not a Genevan hymn, but a good one nonetheless. "Oh, for a thousand tongues." It's just one of the adumbrations of this chapter that's sitting open before you in your Bibles this morning, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are looking at a chapter full of symbols. The whole book is full of symbols, and don't let that bother you, because they're very into the weave of Scripture, these things that are spoken and symbolized. Maybe not new to us, but we use symbols in our daily life. We're used to it, really. I mean, you all know what the dollar sign means, right? When you come up to the intersection here and the light is red, you know what to do. And if you're driving down the street and you see the yellow flashers, you know what that means. So there's a lot of symbols in your world. It's just not these symbols. These are biblical symbols, but don't let it throw you. There's the throne. Chapter 4, God the great creator, who is high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. His eternal power is celebrated in chapter 4. That's the throne. Well, the symbol in this chapter is the scroll. The scroll. A scroll is like a book. If you got a diploma, you graduated, maybe they gave you a diploma, just a single sheet of paper. This is many, many sheets all rolled up in one long scroll, right? Written on both sides. And in the ancient times, the way they made paper was to put fibers of plants, they'd roll them flat, and then they'd lay them down one way and then the other way. So it'd be like a mat, you know, one way and then the other way. And you'd write on the side that had the horizontal lines. Those people weren't morons. They did the same thing you would do. They wrote on this side, first of all. But if they had a lot more to say, they'd turn it over and write against the fibers. And so that was harder. This scroll is written on both sides. That means that it's really full and it's complete, seven seals. It's all about completion and perfection. And it's sealed and it's in the right hand of God, it says here. His right hand, his hand of power, and then the mighty angel makes the proclamation. So as the scroll is unrolled and shows us deeper and deeper realities in our lives, we're going to see that it's not like other books that you open and read and close, and you know, because when you open the scroll, things happen. It's a dynamic event, and that's going to be the subject of future chapters. Everybody's story is in this scroll. So some interpreters have said this is the book of life. That's not bad. It's just probably not complete. I think there's more in it even than that. So it's a scroll. What can we learn from this? It's a scroll that we can't open. It's sealed. But there is one who can. And it does have relevance for us in our daily lives. Those are the three things I'm going to try to lift out briefly this morning. And first, I think it's important that we dwell a little bit on the fact that it was sealed and you couldn't open it. Because if you don't spend enough time thinking about that, you won't appreciate the emotion that John had when that couldn't happen. Why did he weep and weep like this? What was going on with all that? So we need to spend a little bit of time with its closed condition. It's sealed. And it's in the right hand of God. It's his complete and perfect will, but it's sealed. He has resolved completely that this is what's going to happen with his creation, but it's completely sealed. So here you think, I'd never run into anything like that. Well, you have, really. You have. You just hadn't realized it. In the United States, it's called classified material, top secret documents, right? Those are sealed. I mean, there's not seals on them, but they're in boxes. And presidents, for some reason, like to squirrel these things away, like squirrels hiding nuts. And what's in them? We don't know what's in them. They're sealed, you know, it's top secret. But we can guess. It's probably something that would be dangerous to reveal. Maybe some plans of the State Department or Homeland Security, or maybe the president himself personally, who knows? Anyway, they're in boxes, which is weird in a digital age. They're in boxes, all these papers, sealed. This is a scroll, a lot more important than what is ever in those boxes that the FBI might come by and take out of your basement. This is the scroll of all reality, of the great creator and his will for everything that he made. He didn't just randomly create things and go away. So why is that a bad thing? Why did it upset John so much? Here's what I'd like you to think about. John understood his life as a reflection of the creative will of God. And what he also knew was that as sinners, we have set aside the creative will of God for our own good. We've chosen our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But apart from him, where is the iniquity? On us, right? That means our lives can't be fulfilling. They can't have meaning. They can't have purpose. There's really no point in living a life if you can't, reach your destiny. So it's a terrible thing to be dealing with an impact and the frustration and the misery that sin always brings, all the problems, all the unhappiness, all the heartache caused by sin, to just have that go on and on and on and on and on. And if you take the Creator out of the picture, that's what you got. So I know it's more and more common for people to believe in secular evolution, maybe a Big Bang or whatever, and we're not really into the method, but we're into the Creator, into the originator, into his will and his purpose, because without it, you've got no point, no meaning, no purpose. Life can't be just about the pursuit of happiness. There's got to be a lot more in it than that. That's secular evolution, theistic or biblical, we'll say the creation doctrine, tells us a story about the God who has a heart of love and who creates everything and has a purpose for it. But then the crown of the creation goes awry, and it's all off course. And yet, though this is all written into the scroll, it's sealed. It can't be opened. That's the tragedy. That's why John weeps. And weeps, and weeps. It's kind of like there's no good shepherd, there's no heaven, there's no open door. None of that exists. And so he weeps for the tragic impact of misery on all of God's creation in all its multitude of forms. The creation is incapable of opening the scroll itself. God won't. Because the destiny of the human race has to do with the human race. He won't do it. The angels can't. They're not humans. People can't because we're not able to ascend to the hill of the Lord. Not even Moses was good enough to open the scroll. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. As the old saying goes, he only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. So just sit on that a moment. Think about what life would be like without hope. No cure. No ever getting better. Just poison working its way out. Chemo, is kind of contained poison, right? It's supposed to poison its target, right? But we've all known people who have had chemo and what it does to them gradually. Zaina was talking about it the last time she was here. It wears on people. I've seen, you probably have too, people just burned up by it. It's the poison working its way through. Alcohol poison, same way, same kind of thing. A little slower acting. Just imagine, if you had that condition, how tragic and how sad that would be. I knew a guy, he might still be alive. He had, he was gay, and he did not know how to think about that. And he was a Christian, and he let it drive him to drink. He looked for hope in the bottle. So three or four times he called me. Here's this guy all alone. He had nobody to call. He'd call me. I'd pick him up, and we'd go down to the emergency room and try to patch him up, right? And then he'd get out, and after a while, he'd come get back again. Sometimes we'd go to the VA. Take longer, but it'd basically be the same thing. I felt so sorry for the guy. It's difficult, very hard. You come to his house where he lived all by himself, there would be a couple of empty Jim Beam bottles, and there'd be the banner. Man. It's really bad, isn't it? If the seals cannot be broken, it's horrible. So John is weeping. Even you can see it. But then the scroll is given. Then, verse 5, one of the elders said, "Do not weep." I love this part. Because I think, as I said last time in chapter 4, I think the elders represent the church. They're the ones who know that you don't have to weep like this. One of the elders said, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll of this and the seven seals." This is the ancient promise of God that there would come one out of the tribe of Judah who would be king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Root of David, but also the offspring of David. He has triumphed. So here is God can't do it because it's the destiny of the human race. The human race is polluted with sin. They can't do it. Here comes his gift. Perfect and in his humanity, but also divine. One person, the Messiah. So verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb." So he says, the Lion has triumphed. The Root of David has triumphed. But I turned and I saw a lamb. Well, that's how visions are. He didn't see a lion. He didn't see a root. He saw a lamb. Why a lamb? Because a lamb was used to sacrifice for sin. And you have in your Bible Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you don't have anything in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about a lamb. It's John who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who has given his life, who stayed faithful, the perfect life, lived on earth without sin, without blemish, treated horribly, crucified, gave his life. There's the lamb." That's what John wants. And every time in Revelation, he's going to use that word lamb 28 times. You can count them if you want to. And that means every time he thinks of Jesus, he thinks of that sacrifice in our behalf, that perfect payment for all our sins that sets us free. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. They are redeemed. The creation is rescued by the divine love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Paul can write, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope." That's something that God gives you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's the Lamb. He looks like he's slain. If you've ever worked a kill floor, you know what that looks like. He has seven horns and seven eyes, symbol of omnipotent power and wisdom to see everywhere and every sinner, wherever they might be. This will come up again later. But the power that he has is not the power of force. It's not bombs. It's not guns. And it's not even an aggressive, pushy personality. It's the power of his love. He sacrificed himself for you, and it's irresistible when you see that. There he is. For my sins, he is wounded. For my transgressions, by his stripes I'm healed. That is hard to resist. In fact, it's not resistible. That's the power of the Lion in the Lamb. So, verse 8, he took it, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down. Here's the first time they fall down before the Lamb. Now, this is the rejoicing that everybody knows when they meet the Lamb, their Lamb, their Savior, the light of their world into their darkness. A new day has come. Sun's come up. Frost is thawing. Jesus is alive. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. A friend of ours went to a little country in West Africa just this fall. It's called Togo. We talked to him and his wife on the phone last week. And he said one of the things, they brought different things for the poor people of Togo. They are extremely poor in that country. But one of the things they brought was called a Torch Audio Bible, which is a solar-powered audio Bible in their own language. Most of them are illiterate, and in their poverty, they can't remedy that situation. So they were giving out these Torch Bibles. And he said it was so interesting to see in a village where their little huts are, which would normally be pitch black, except for the stars above, there would be some lights. And it would be these torch Bibles, solar-powered Bibles, in their language, speaking to them the words of life. Well, that's what it's like when the Lord speaks to your heart. And he tells you, and you know, this is not just for you, but it's for people from every tribe and language, every socioeconomic class. They're all... The light is for everybody. The sun, nobody escapes from the sun's shine. And that's what it means when this scroll is, you know, it's a solemn moment, the scroll from the right hand of the throne into the hands of the Lamb. Don't try to figure out how a lamb can have a hand. That's symbolism, right? But praise God that he took it. And so then my last thing is here to say and to just remind us, as I've been doing right along, that the scroll is really for us. It's our story that's in this book. This vision doesn't have anything for you if you refuse to see the light of it, or to worship him as the source of your light, which is possible. Sin, by its very nature, is like anesthesia. It puts you to sleep. It makes you totally oblivious to your own sin, unless he breaks the power of that canceled sin. Have you ever had anesthesia? You know what that's like? You're laying there on the gurney, and this nice person comes along and says a few soothing things, and the next thing you know, the operation's over. You have no idea what happened or what they did to you, but you trust them, right? That's the way sin works. It anesthetizes us, not to heal us. Think of it this way. Here's two ladies that are going to go to the store, and they're in the home of one of the ladies who's married, and they're getting ready to go, and so she yells. She's always screaming at her husband, and she yells at him and says, "Where's the keys? You better have left some gas in the car. And don't forget to turn out the cat," or all the kind of stuff, you know. Anyway, they get in the car, and her friend says to her, "Do you always talk like that to your husband?" And she says, "Like what?" That's blindness. See? She didn't get it. She didn't get it. And that's the way we all are when it comes to our own particular sins. But then the new day dawns. Verse 8, the worship comes. The living creatures, the 24 elders, fall down, prostrate before the Lamb, which you should... That is quite the posture. I'm not going to recommend you do it because you might not be able to get up again. And we don't have room in here anyway for us all to do that. But think of the mindset behind that. They fall down before the Lamb. And they have a harp to praise the Lord. And they have golden bowls full of incense. And don't say, "Well, how could they hold the bowls when they had the harp?" That's a kind of a Western thing. Just forget that. They had a harp. And they had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay? This is where you come in, your prayers. God saves everyone. He knows them all. They are to him like incense, sweet savor. And then they sing this song that we have in verse 9, how he is worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy. We don't, and then down in verse 12 too, worthy is the Lamb. We don't know this living here in our age, and place. But John's readers knew that this is what they would say when a new Caesar was announced. He would be walked out, and here's the new emperor. And they would say, "You are worthy, axiosein," and if it was Greek, over and over and again. They would know that. And he's saying, no, this Caesar is he is not going to help things, but the Lamb is worthy. That's what they sing. And the reason, because you were slain, that's your trophy. And with your blood, you purchased men. You paid their penalty from every tribe and language and people and nation, even Togo. Isn't that wonderful? Even in Gaza, China, Korea. He's purchased people, even people that don't speak English, maybe don't like country music. He's purchased people from all over. And they will reign on the earth. That's what our prayers do. They bring the administration of God on the earth. And then he sees it magnified, this cascade of praise, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000, encircling the throne. It all goes back to the throne. And they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power," and there's seven of these, "power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise forever and ever and ever." What is the impact? Simply this: be steadfast in your times of trouble, in your dark seasons. Hang on. There is a light that is shining into the world. It might only be in your heart, might be all dark everywhere else. But there are two places where Christ is lifted up. One is in heaven in this vision. The other is in your heart. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this vision that you gave to us to reveal dimensions of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we have met by faith, embraced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that the vision here might also help to strengthen our faith when we are in a valley, in a dark place, that he has paid it all, and that you can set us firm in that hope, that we will see the day when Jesus returns. We look for that and yearn for it. In Jesus' name, amen.